All right, we are continuing together our study in our Confession of Faith in chapter 22, and we are dealing with paragraphs 7 and 8, which have to do with the appointed day of worship. And we have previously studied paragraph 7, which deals with the institution of the day and the change of the day, how that God instituted one day out of seven for us to worship Him, as it were a tithe of our time to be given to Him, and then how that day was on Saturday from the creation until the time of the resurrection, and then from the time of the resurrection forward, it became the first day of the week, or Sunday. And now we come to paragraph 8, and this deals with the observance of the day. We talked about the day was instituted and the day was established. Now, how is the day to be observed? And so, paragraph 8 addresses how the day is to be observed, having been established as one day out of seven, having been identified as being Sunday. Now, what are we supposed to do on that day? Well, paragraph 8 says, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord. When men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." So, in considering together the observance of the day, we want to talk first of all about the preparation for the day, and then secondly, we're going to talk about the activity that is carried out on that day. So, the first part of the paragraph deals with the preparation for the day of worship. And so, it says that as we come to this day, we come to it with a recognition that there are certain things we're going to stop doing. And so that's the negative aspect of the observance of the Lord's Day. There are certain things on the Lord's Day that we're not going to do. And so it is a day of cessation, of stopping. But that's not all it is. The reason why there is that cessation and the reason why there is that stopping is so that there can be a doing and an engaging of other things. And so, for example, if you're sleeping at night, you have to stop sleeping. Why? So you can do nothing? No, so you can get up and go to work, right? Okay. And at the end of the day of work, you stop working. Why? So you can go to sleep. You can't do two things at once. And so we read in the Bible about on the Sabbath day, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other thing. You need to stop this and stop that. And people say, oh, the Sabbath day is so boring, we can't do anything. Well, that's not true. Because there is a whole bunch of positive things that you not only can do, but must do. So a lot of people think that the Sabbath is a day of rest in which they simply stop all their activities and just lay around like a big slug or like a sloth all day long and do nothing. And they have half of it right. They do stop from their worldly employments and recreations, but they fail to then start doing those works of piety and necessity and mercy. So then let's notice together in the first place then the preparation for the day. The preparation for the day. It says, "The Sabbath then is kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations." And there's the preparation. Okay. And then in a little bit, we'll talk about the activity. Now, it says here that the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord. In other words, it is a day in which belongs entirely and exclusively to God. It's to be kept separated for the Lord. Now, when we observe birthdays in our families, we set aside the whole day for the person who's having the birthday. And it's a day for them. And in the same way, when we celebrate a day for the Lord, the whole day is set apart for Him. And the purpose of that is to please Him, it's to honor Him, and it is to do that which is according to His particular desire on that day. And then it says that not only do we does the day belong entirely and exclusively to God, but it also says there is to be on our part a due preparing of our hearts. That is, there is to be on our part a change of mindset, where we go from the mindset of doing what we do all week long to turning our mind away from that and putting it on something else. And so Sunday is not to be an extension, a continued trajectory of what we've been doing all week. There is to be a breaking off of that trajectory, and there is to be a turning of our thoughts away from our affairs to those of God. And so we order our common affairs beforehand. Now, there are common affairs that we have to do, and we do them all week long. We do laundry, we do cleaning, we do cooking, we cut the grass, we fix the car, we do all sorts of things during the week. And what we do is we, as the Sabbath approaches, we order our life in such a way that all that stuff is done, so that on the Sabbath day, we don't have to do any of it. And so we make sure, for example, on Saturday, that there's clean clothes to wear to church on Sunday. We make sure on Saturday that our food is prepared, so we don't have to do a lot of preparation on Sunday. We make sure that there's gas in the car. We make sure that the animals are attended to. We make sure that the food has all been purchased. In other words, we on Saturday practice some foresight with reference to Sunday, so that when Sunday rolls around, none of the ordinary affairs of life have to be done, because we prepared ahead of time and got them done so that they don't become a distraction for us. Now, you recall that the Jews in the Old Testament, when they collected manna on Saturday, strike that, on Friday for them, they were supposed to collect twice as much manna as they needed, so that on the Lord's Day they didn't have to do that, right? And so it was with making provision for getting in firewood and those kinds of things. And so Saturday, oftentimes, is given over to recreation, which is fine. But in that recreation, there needs to be some thought given to the day after, so that we don't wake up Sunday morning going, oh, you know, where's my clothes? There's no gas in the car. Oh, I was going to change that flat tire, but never got around to it. And, you know, you go from there. And oftentimes the reason why people don't show up on Sunday morning or on Sunday at all is because they haven't prepared ahead of time so that it can be possible. And so, for example, I knew a couple once who would stay up late on Saturday night, 1, 2 in the morning, watching movies. And then they were too tired to get up to go to church on Sunday. So they'd miss the morning service, sleep in, and not show up to the evening service. And it was a major problem, because they were not conducting themselves on Saturday in such a way as to be able to observe the Lord's Day and observe the whole day for Him. So there So what we do is we recognize this day belongs entirely to God. I begin to turn my thoughts away from the trajectory of the week and away from my affairs to those things of God. I make preparation so I can be sure and be there on the Lord's Day so that there can be a rest and a cessation from my own words and works and thoughts about worldly employments and recreations. Now, it's fine to have your own words and works and thoughts about worldly employments and recreations during the week. But those things are not to occupy our minds or our conversations on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, we're to talk about the things of the Lord, as we shall see. Now, in order to support the first half of that paragraph, let's look at some scripture passages. First of all, we want to look at Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all," notice, "thy work." So there's your work, and then there's the Lord's work. And the Bible doesn't have any problem with making that distinction. Now people say, oh, you know, isn't every day the Lord's day, and isn't everything we do for the glory of God, so isn't everything therefore the Lord's work? In a sense, that's true, but in another sense, it's not true at all. And the Bible itself makes a distinction between doing our work and doing God's work. And it doesn't say doing our work is evil, but the predominant care and concern and focus during the week is serving ourselves. And the predominant focus and care during the Lord's day is serving the Lord. In other words, Sunday is about Him, it's not about us. So He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now notice the cessation that's being commanded here. Thou shalt not do any work. Any what work? Any of thy work. The work that he mentioned in verse 9. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what we have here in the fourth commandment then is largely a commandment of cessation. Stop doing your work. And don't make anybody else do your work for you. And so therefore, it's not only a day in which we should not work, it's a day in which we should not employ others to work by engaging in any kind of commercial activity of buying and selling or any such thing. And so that's the reason why you, do your purchasing and get gas in your car and get everything all ready so that on the Lord's Day you don't have to go to the store for anything and thus cause your manservant and your maidservant in the store to work for you and to provide for you. You should have taken care of that on the other 6 days of the week. And so to engage people for hire in things that are not works of necessity and mercy and piety, which we shall see down the road, is to break the fourth commandment. And, one of the famous things you see people doing is after the morning service, they all go out to lunch at a restaurant somewhere. And a clear violation of having your manservant and your maidservant work for you. So the fourth commandment largely says, on this day, you don't do any of your things, any of your work. Now, there's an expansion on this concept in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. It's a reason why you don't stop on the way to church and buy Starbucks coffee. You don't want to employ your manservant or your maidservant. You want coffee, you can make it at home, bring it with you. I don't think any of you do that, but just an illustration. All right, Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so what God is saying here is that, once again, on this day, there is to be a cessation of certain activity. And see, the problem was is that they were trampling on the Lord's day. And they were, as it were, trampling it under their feet. And so he says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, and the idea was standing on the Sabbath, trampling it underfoot, and here's how you trample on it underfoot. You do your pleasure on his holy day. See, he says this day is mine. The other days are yours. You can do your pleasure on your days, but on this day, you do my pleasure. It's not a day for your agenda. It's a day for my agenda. And so he says, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now, the attitude we have towards the Sabbath is critically important. We shouldn't see it as an interruption of our true agenda. We should see it as a day of delight. And then it says in verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And so there's supposed to be, when you delight in something, you have an exuberant, ecstatic joy about it. I mean, you're thrilled with reference to it. And so the people of God ought to be thrilled with the Lord and thus with the Lord's day, because it's a day that they can spend the entire time involved with him, because they're not involved with anything else. And so it's a day that is holy of the Lord, that is, separated apart unto the Lord, and it's an honorable day. That is, it's a day of great esteem. And what is the purpose? It's to honor him. That is, to elevate God in our thoughts and in our affections and in our understanding. So it's a day that is not self-focused. It's a day that is God-focused. And the distractions from that, he goes on to say, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. In other words, the day is not to revolve around us and our agenda and our thoughts and our concerns and our activities during the week, but it's to be a day in which we talk about God and his agenda and his work and his ways and his word and his will and his glory and his work and all of those things that revolve around him. And so it's something that requires us to shift out of the way we talk and think all week long. And so it's important for you to think about, when you're engaging in fellowship and conversation around the dinner table or in the pews or whatever, that you would talk about the things of God rather than the recreation you engaged in or the work that you engaged in or the remodeling you're doing or whatever it may be that you're doing during the week. Now, it's not that those things have no relevance to the things of God. And if they are a grounds and a means of launching a conversation into the things of God, well, fine. But they shouldn't in and of themselves be the focus and the substance of what our fellowship is about. And oftentimes people find it very hard to talk about the things of God. And the reason why is because they're not thinking much about God during the week. And one of the things that I encourage people to do is, as you read your Bible during the week, try to think about a passage that means something to you, or that the Lord brought to your attention, or something of that nature. And then when you're having conversation at the dinner table or whatever, you can say, you know, I was reading the Bible last week and I ran across this passage and here's what I thought. And it opens up a whole opportunity for spiritual conversation. And so if everyone brought a passage of scripture every week that they had thought about and they were going to share about, we would have plenty of conversation to occupy ourselves without having to reference our own issues in our own lives. And so, you know, what do we have here? 10, 12 people, and we had 10 or 12 passages brought up for discussion, you know, plus the sermons to be discussed, plus any unusual providences of God in your life in which you were enabled to witness for Him or to serve Him or to see some special provision or help that He gave you during the week. These things all make fodder for talking about the things of the Lord as opposed to talking about our own words, our own circumstances. And the whole idea is to delight ourselves in the Lord. So very clearly here, there's a number of things that we are to lay aside when we gather for the Sabbath day. One is doing our own pleasure. Another is doing our own ways. Another is speaking our own words. All right, now for an illustration of this, I want us to turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. After Israel had returned from captivity and had rebuilt Jerusalem, it says in Nehemiah 13, beginning at verse 15, Nehemiah 13:15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought unto Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Now you see how Nehemiah labeled commercial activity on the Sabbath day. He called it an evil thing for men to engage in their ordinary work on the Sabbath day. He says it's an evil thing. Verse 18, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil on us and upon this city, speaking of the captivity, the 70 years in Babylon, and finally God showed them mercy and let them come back to the land. He said, yet you bring more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So here's what a prophet of God understood the Sabbath of God to look like in terms of stopping or ceasing their own work and ways and thoughts and pleasures and giving that day over to the Lord. So clearly, if these people wanted to sell, they had 6 days in which to sell, but on the Sabbath day, they were not to engage in their work, but that was a day that was wholly to be set aside for the Lord's work. And it wasn't just the evil of the merchants, it was also the evil of those who purchased those items as well. So the reason why we stop working and we give this day wholly over to the Lord is so that we can do His work. All right, are there any questions about the preparation for the day or what should be ceased on the day, Max?
Tell me if I'm jumping the gun a little bit on this subject, but you know, we understand that, you know, our duties on the day and what to do and what not to do. We understand, you know, acts of, you know, mercy and piety and necessity. You know, you mentioned trying to prepare as much as we can before so that we have what we do afterwards. You know, there's a lot of instances though in which, you know, there's something you've got to do every single day, you know, like feeding animals or something like that. Even if you're not going to, you know, I was just thinking of, you know, if you had a big dairy or a big feedlot or something like that where you had to feed mm-hmm. a whole bunch of animals twice a day, every day.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe an instance like that, would you say that, you know, it's an issue where maybe that day, as the owner of the business or whatever, you go feed them yourself so that all your employees can go to church and do what they do? Or would you not see anything wrong with paying people to do it just because it needs to be done?
Yeah, well, you're right in that you're jumping the gun a little bit, but that's perfectly fine. Those would fall into the category works of necessity, which we're going to be talking about here. But when it comes to works of necessity, you do the bare minimum, okay? So, yeah, you got to feed the cows, and you got to water the cows, and you got to milk the cows. They got to be milked 7 days a week too, okay? But you don't preg check them that day, okay? And you don't have trucks coming to haul them off to the buyers and sellers on that day, okay? And so I remember Kathy's dad was a farmer, and basically on Sunday he said we had to do our chores, which were those things that involve works of necessity with reference to caring for the needs of the animals. But he didn't go out and plow that day, okay? He didn't repair machinery that day. And so you do the bare minimum necessary to cover those necessary items, and anything that could be done on any other day of the week and doesn't have to be done that day was not done. So would it be okay to hire someone to do that work? Yes, it would, just as it would be okay for you to do the work. If it's okay for you to do the work, it's okay to hire someone to do the work. Now, I think the best way to handle that, if I was in that situation, is I would have rotating shifts so that if there were three employees on the dairy, every third Sunday one person would do it and the other two Sundays he would have off. So that you wouldn't have one person working every Sunday and then two people off all the time, but make it so that the amount of time that could be spent in the Lord's worship would be maximized, and the amount of time doing works of necessity would be minimized.
Second half of the question, basically, you know, there's a lot of things I guess you got to leave to your discretion. A lot of the mills that we work for consider it basically a work of necessity to work 7 days a week because of how much they think it would cost them to shut the machine down.
Yeah.
That can all be debated. You know, I see whenever those guys go to break, they shut the machine off.
Sure.
And that machine sits there idle for 20 minutes while they're at break. Well, then why is it such a big deal to leave the machine off for 24 while you're at church, you know? Sure, you know, cut down on your production. But then again, you know, it's maybe they make just as much money if they honored the Lord's Day as they would working around the clock, you know?
Right.
All they would do is adjust the price of the lumber to compensate.
Right. Works of necessity never, never revolve around economics, ever. Works of necessity revolve around human needs, which are altogether different than economics, okay? And so, you know, once one starts making economic arguments, oh, if I shut down on the Lord's Day, it's going to cost me money, there's no place for that to stop. Someone might say, well, I'll go broke if I don't do it. And someone else might say, well, I'll nearly go broke if I don't do it. And someone else will go, well, I'll take an 80% draw. Where do you stop? You know, the point is, if economics enters into the calculation as to what constitutes a work of necessity, then you've just thrown the whole principle out. You've entered into a slippery slope from which there's no stopping.
So then, you know, as Christians, we try to avoid jobs where we have to work on Sunday, things like that. For instance, you know, a lot of retail companies, they just, you know, they work Sundays. A lot of, like I said, a mill. If I was going to work for a mill, they just expect you to rotate around the clock, around the schedule,
right,
whatever day of the week it is.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, we try to pick jobs where not working on the Lord's Day. And, you know, a while back we did a job Sunday, and they asked me to work, and I said specifically, you know, when I hired on here, I said, that's the one thing I wouldn't do is work on Sundays, you know, you recall. And they said, okay, you know, you don't have to work. But the thing that is, you know, as we try real hard to make that judgment call, that distinction, but of course, at what point would you make that decision as far as not becoming a police officer, because it's one of those things where yes, we have a preference. It's real important to us to be able to be in God's house on God's day. And would you suggest that a person refrain from making a career decision like that based on that, just because we really do need Christian police officers on patrol on Sunday? You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, you know, once again, we're going to talk about this at length when we get to the second half of our paragraph, which talks about the activity on the day. And, you know, our time is virtually gone, so I will take up your question in detail next Sunday. But suffice it to say that the brief answer to your question is that no, a Christian would never take a job, should never take a job that would require him to work on Sunday, if that job would not be a work of necessity or a work of mercy. Now, the thing we have to understand about works of necessity and works of mercy is it's not just that they're permissible on the Lord's Day. Okay? It's that they are commendable things to do on the Lord's Day. They are good and they are proper and they are praiseworthy. So, you know, you ask yourself, would I choose to be a doctor or a policeman or in the military, okay, where I would have to work on the Lord's Day? And I know that as a career choice, it's going to require perhaps a lot of Sundays, maybe not, you know, throughout the totality of my career, and maybe as I gain some seniority, I won't have to. I do not believe that those kind of career choices are off limits for Christians. Simply because that when one does work on the Sabbath day in works of necessity or in works of mercy, they are positively serving God. They are not just having an escape hatch where they can get away from serving God. So, for example, if you work in a rest home, and you're a cook, and you've got to cook food for those folks on Sunday, makes it pretty tough to get to church. But is it a positive thing to feed invalids on the Lord's Day? Absolutely it is. So, you know, I think what one would have to ask, Max, is do I sense a personal calling from God to work in a field of necessity or mercy that's going to call upon me to engage in those activities on the Lord's Day? Now, I think clearly in the hierarchy that works of piety are the most important on the Lord's Day, and then works of mercy are the second most important, and works of necessity are the least important in terms of the what should we say, value of those things. And I think that when one makes choices, one should ordinarily make choices that would involve choosing the best of those things as opposed to the lesser of those things. But if one has a calling on their life from God and has been given particular gifts and skills and desires that would lead them then to a career that involved works of necessity and mercy, I don't think one should feel embarrassed or feel bad about that. I think there's other ways to work with that and to supplement that and to make it so that one is not always out of church 100% of the time by working rotating shifts or whatever. But if an employer requires you to work on Sunday and that work is not a work of necessity or mercy, you just don't apply for those kind of jobs, much less take them. And, you know, God says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, will I lightly esteem. And if it's an evil thing, as Nehemiah says, to engage in work on the Lord's Day that aren't works of necessity and mercy, then we have to realize it's just as evil for us to go to work on Sunday it is to steal or to lie or to commit adultery or any of the other Ten Commandments. And we view this thing lightly and say, oh, I got to feed my family. Well, why don't you go rob banks? You can feed your family that way. You know, we would never think about robbing banks to feed the family or shoplifting out of stores to feed the family, but we'll rob God of his day and shoplift his time to feed our family. You know, you never fulfill one biblical obligation by violating another. And if you can't feed your family, and the only way you can do so is to find work on the Lord's day, I'll feed you. Okay, the church of God will take care of the people of God before it would allow them to work on the Lord's day. And so I think we just have to set that as a criteria right up front, that I will not pursue a career and I will not apply for a job or take a job that requires me to work on Sundays. And if your employer does work on Sundays, you do what you did, tell them right up front, look, this is set in stone. You know, I will not work on Sundays. And if you're going to require me to work on Sundays, then don't hire me. And there's plenty of jobs out there, thousands of jobs where you don't have to work on Sundays. There's no reason to take those that require you to. All right, our time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us this day. And Lord, we know it's your day, but Lord, it's ours too. In that we have the privilege and the delight and the blessing of being able to spend our time focused on you. Lord, we are not nearly spiritually minded enough during the week, and because we're so occupied with the things of this life and this world. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to appreciate and value and treasure the day in which we can focus entirely upon you and your word and your things. And Lord, I pray that you might cause our conversation to be about you and your glory and your word and your truth and your work and your people. And our thoughts would be focused therein. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people who truly sanctify the Lord's day and call it a delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.